Good morning. Beautiful day. Gone a couple of days without rain. That's okay too. Puka Christianity, we'll deal a little bit more with that. Some of you old people may know what I'm talking about. Jimmy Stewart, hint. Hebrews 11, 1 through, we got it over here. David looking for a movie maybe to show to young people this week. This is going to be the one. You'll never regret it. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. One of the things that I got from a fellow elder of mine some years ago that has really helped me to focus better on turning on the thing. I used to serve with an elder, David Duncan. He was a consultant. Among other things, he was a consultant for the Navy. So occasionally he'd go up to the Navy Yard and consult with the admirals and whatever. I asked him one day, what does a consultant do? And he said, in all honesty, I really don't know. They asked me to come up there and I talked to them and they keep asking me back. And so I'm thinking this is kind of like a chiropractor. You just keep going. If you get a solution, I guess they don't consult you anymore, right? So, job security. One of the things he said that I thought was just really, really good. He would sometimes in an elders meeting, you may not know how elders meetings go, but I was 7 years in them and I know how they go. And sometimes they just keep going and they keep going and they keep going and they keep going. And it's like, we're never going to get anywhere. And David, in those moments, would say, guys, what does what we're talking about look like if we get it where we want it to be? Because when we just talk about something, it's sometimes hard to visualize it. It's sometimes difficult to take it into the world of practicality. And so one of the things that I like to say is, what does it look like? And the Hebrews writer, he's talking about this in a very fundamental way here in Hebrews 11, verse 1, and then at the other end of it, verse 6. Faith is the substance. Things we can't see have substance in a way other than physical. God has substance, though he is spirit. And so we are asked to accept the fact that the world that we cannot see exists, and to respond to that, as verse 6 points out here in Hebrews 11, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we don't believe there's a God we can't see, if faith doesn't give substance to what we can't see, then what good is faith? So I want us to think about that in this particular lesson and think about what would it look like if what I can't see was as real to me as what I can see. Because you see, our lives will reflect how deep our faith is. If we say that we believe all kinds of things about God and Jesus and what he wants the church to be, and we can say the verses and we can put them up there and say, yes, that's it. But if we don't look like we see it, we might wonder if we really do. What does that look like? Harvey. A great movie, 1950, classic. Jimmy Stewart, doesn't get any better than that, does it? Well, of course not. Well, a puka. Now, a puka is a mythological Celtic being. Depending on who's talking about it, it can be very just mischievous. Or it can be deadly. I saw in looking at this, there was a horror movie called Puka on some years ago. I'm thinking probably nobody ought to see it, but had this terrifying thing with big old eyes. And on the thing that I saw. In Jimmy Stewart's case, it was a rabbit. It's 6 foot, 3.5 inches tall. And Jimmy Stewart was Elwood P. Dowd. And it seems that pukas like to associate themselves, invisible rabbit, mind you, with people who were not particularly socially adept, kind of on the fringe. And the puka became Jimmy's friend. In fact, when he let Jimmy see him, the other people can't see him, Jimmy sees him. And he starts talking. He says, "Elwood, how you doing?" And Elwood, in classic Elwood form, said, "You have me at a disadvantage. You know my name, but I don't know yours." So Harvey says, "Well, what would you like my name to be?" And Jimmy says, "Well, I've always liked the name Harvey. That's just a favorite name of mine." And the puka says, "Well, that just happens to be my name." And so all through the movie, until the very end, you see Jimmy Stewart acting as if there's a puka there and he's interacting with the puka because he sees it. And so he acts like it's there. Well, if Jimmy Stewart can see the puka and act like there's a 6 foot, 3.5 inch rabbit there, then that helps me to understand what God wants me to do when he wants me through faith to see him. So let's look at a couple of places here. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, beginning. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying," the one that we can see, "our inner man is being renewed day by day," the part of us that's quite real, eternally lasting, it can be renewed. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Okay? It's this world that we see that causes us to do things like put our hands on pulpits and advance the slide with this thingy down here that does that. We all act like we see that. If I come up here and put my Bible down over here, what happens to it? It crashes to the floor. Well, why would I do that? Because I see the pulpit over here, and I act like I see the pulpit because I put my Bible on the pulpit. Right? We know how that works. We do it unconsciously, all day long, all the time. Get in the car, and we act like we see stuff because we do. Every once in a while, a car will come out of the blue like they did with me not too long ago and clip the back of the car. But, you know, by and large, we avoid those things. The things that we see are temporal. The things such as God and the things that have to do with God are eternal, but we can see them. In fact, if we look at that honor roll of faith, we see that Moses could see something other people couldn't see. Abraham could see something other people couldn't see. And they lived because they could see something that other people couldn't see. When Abraham is asked to leave his country, he goes looking for a country whose builder and maker is God. Not an earthly place. Yes, the promised land has physicality. And yes, he could see it. But he wanted something better than that. He knew that was part of the earthly aspect of what was an eternal thing. And he wanted an eternal city. Moses saw things that Pharaoh couldn't see. He saw through faith the God who was behind the plagues. Pharaoh just keeps back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But Moses is down with God, and he's got both feet there, and he knows. Took him a little while to get both feet down, but he got them down. That God is with him. And so he starts acting like it. I mean, you wouldn't act like Moses if you didn't see what Moses saw that the folks around him couldn't see. So by faith, people did a lot of things because they knew there was more to it than what they could see. And that's the motivation that we need to have as Christians. In 2 Corinthians again, chapter 5, verse 7, well-known verse, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, that's going to cause us to walk differently. People who see us will wonder, well, why am I, you, us, doing things that they and most folk don't do? You'd think we have a reason, of course, wouldn't you? And they ought to wonder what it is that we know that we can see. Faith gives substance to things. In our VBS, we had a cast of several in a skit with the man lowered down through the roof so that Jesus could attend to his physical needs. Who can forget, if you saw it, Barrett Hammer's portrayal of the man that was lowered down? And when he realizes he can walk. If you haven't seen that, you owe it to yourselves to do that. Well, he's not being lowered down to have his sins forgiven. He's being lowered down so that he can walk again. There's an interesting thing in the account of this. When Jesus sees his friends having taken a part of the roof apart and lowering their friend down on this sort of, I guess, pallet, he sees their faith. If they didn't believe that Jesus could do something for their friend, i.e., get him where he can get up and walk, they're not taking the roof apart, are they? In fact, they wouldn't have even been there in the first place if they didn't believe that Jesus was God with them and that things that they couldn't see were absolutely the truth. He saw their faith. Faith is supposed to be something that people see. They're supposed to look at us and see, well, you know what? They make decisions differently from the rest of us. They do this, they do that. They see it. When Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he has a lot to say about light. The last thing he says about it is that people will see good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. They can see people doing things that are motivated by something that cannot be seen. And consequently, they give glory to God. Now, if we're acting like the Pharisees, there's another part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus deals with. Don't let your good deeds be done to be seen by men, because if you do them to be seen by men, when they see it, you're done. You got what you wanted. They gave you whatever it was about, boy, good job, and all of that. But if we just naturally go around being what we ought to be, and we're not doing it so people will congratulate us, but that's just who we are. People see that. It's a different kind of seeing. The praise goes to God, who is the motivation, the unseen motivation for what we can see. So how are people going to know about Jesus? How are they going to know what he looks like? He doesn't have flesh anymore. You ever thought about one of the reasons he came, a fundamentally amazing reason why he came? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We can see flesh. We can see it. What's God look like? God says, I'm going to show you. I'm going to get this carpenter's son. And I'm going to let him just walk around all over the place and do stuff. And what he does is going to be like what I do. In fact, toward the end of Jesus' ministry, Philip thinks there's something missing. And he says, you know, if you'll show us the Father, that'll be enough for us. And Jesus is, you know, have I been so long with you, Philip? And yet you say, show us the Father? Come on. He who has seen me has seen the Father. For 2.5 to 3.5 years, you got a visual every day of Jesus acting like God because he was. Of doing what God would do because he was God. Of bringing the unseen world in for people to see what it looked like. If he is to have flesh today, it will be his body, the church. Our bodies. Our flesh. If we want to show Bowling Green what Jesus looks like, it's not just a tell. It's a show and tell. The things Jesus did, he both taught about and did. So, if we're talking about evangelism, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, right? It was a fundamental part of what he did. Yes, he came to offer himself as a sacrifice, but one of the things he did, and that involves the sacrifice, is he came to seek and to save that which is lost. How did he do it? Well, look and see. What does it look like when God goes about seeking and saving the lost? It looks like Jesus. If we don't look like that in some contemporary way with a bit different window dressing, but if we don't look like that, then we don't look like Jesus, and we don't look like how it's supposed to look when we go about seeking and saving the lost. And so, he's our model. We need to be convincing in complete sincerity. No man behind the curtain. Another movie thing. Wizard of Oz. Who could forget that? Dorothy and her three companions seeking to get on the yellow brick road to Oz, where the Wizard of Oz lives, who can take care of all the desires of her companions and can get her back to Kansas. And so, in a very climactic scene, they see this huge visage of the great and powerful Oz with sound effects going on. And he's awesome looking. But Toto, bless his heart, goes over to a curtain because there's a guy behind the curtain. And what do we find out? The Wizard of Oz is some guy who got stranded in Oz and he's come up with this machine to make you think he's something far bigger than what he is. We don't want to be that. We want to be credible. We want to be folks who are sincerely that way. Proverbs 23:6-8, there's a verse in there that we know. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. But if you look at the context, it kind of paints a bit of a different picture. That verse is still true. What we are inside is who we are. But here's the deal. Here's what's going on in Proverbs. Very practical thing that could, we probably experience stuff like this. Somebody has invited this fella over to the house to feed him a meal. Okay? Well, why is he doing this? Because he's a nice guy and he just wants to feed somebody a meal because the man's his friend, and he wants to treat him to a really good, nice, home-cooked meal. No. He says, eventually, you'll throw up that meal. Because the guy who invited you is trying to take advantage of you. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. This fella who prepares the meal, in his heart, is not a good guy providing a meal, but rather he's somebody who wants to take advantage of you. So we don't want to put up a front. We don't want to be the man behind the curtain. We don't want to fold Jesus that if you scratch the surface a little bit, whoa, what's up with that? Not quite as convincing as it was when I was just looking at the thing from a casual point of view. Matthew 7:15-20, false prophets. Well, isn't it a good thing, and I'm so happy for this, that false prophets always wear a little placard that says, I am a false prophet, watch out. It just makes it so much easier. Ha ha, thank you. No. Well, the devil comes sometimes he's disguised as an angel of light. And the Bible talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. We were having some problems, some of you know, here a little while back. The fan over the patio outside. Birds were trying to build a nest in it. It got messy. If you know Sarah, you know we're not having any messes at the Jones household. And so she cleans it off. It's a horrible mess. What do? They keep coming back. They keep coming back. She turns the fan on. We can't keep the fan on for a whole summer. What are we going to do? And we were going to get a snake. By the way, it's not as easy to find a snake in Bowling Green as you might think. But Hillary, conferring with Barrett, finds out that Barrett says, I don't think a snake will do any good. You need to get an owl. So we get a great horned owl. Not real. It sits on the patio table. Guess what's not building a nest anymore? In fact, I'm out there yesterday cooling down after cutting the grass, and a mockingbird lands in close proximity. As soon as the mockingbird looks over, poof, off he goes. He didn't want to be caught by some great horned owl. But you see, false teachers don't do that. They don't appear to be that way. You see, because if sheep see a wolf, what do? But if they disguise themselves in sheep's clothing, then they can get away with it and trick the sheep. So Jesus says, we know them by their works. It's okay. It's okay to inspect people to see where they're really coming from. It's okay. Not only is it okay, we're supposed to, because there are things trying to influence us that we might be fooled about, and we don't need to be fooled. Jesus, the Spirit of Christ who gave gifts to men, that's pictured in Ephesians 4, we get down into the practical reality of that, and we find out that we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by all winds and waves. By the deceitfulness of men in their crafty scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. When I was in New Zealand, a friend of mine wrote a pamphlet. It was a rather awkward title, but then who am I to talk about that? De-lambing the wolf. Taking the skin off. And sometimes Satan uses people that are knowingly part of what he wants done. Sometimes he uses people that are just deceived and are working for him when they don't necessarily know that they are. But at the end of the day, by their fruit, we will know them. And it's okay to be a fruit inspector. In fact, we must. We must. Now, we don't ever want to be a false teacher. We don't want to be somebody who's conniving or somebody who's not what they appear to be on the surface. And inside, when we discover what it is, it's like, oh, man. But we always want to be like 1 John 3:4-10, which says, John's saying, let's see how we can tell who the real people are. The real people consistently live it, no matter what. They consistently practice it, no matter what. Through thick and thin, they're there. They get messy sometimes. End of the day, they stay with the project and do what is right. He said, this is how we know. Very practical. You can see it, he says. You can observe it, he says. Whereas with others, you don't. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable. Which is our reasonable service. So if we're offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, that means everything we do while we're alive is going to take on a certain look that it wouldn't have been had we not offered ourselves as a living sacrifice. It's going to have a different look to it. 2 Corinthians 3:18, practical. Here's what we're talking about. Here's how to put this into action. Okay? Here's what we do. The Holy Spirit has revealed, as Jesus said the Spirit would. Jesus said, he'll teach you all things, lead you into all truth. He'll take from mine and give to you. But guess what? That's what he did. So Paul puts it into the practical there. And he's likening it to this, that we're looking in a mirror. Now, the Bible talks about two different kinds of mirrors. One of the mirrors is we see through it darkly, and it's like the cheap mirrors. But they had some really nice, good, accurate mirrors back then. And this is the one he's talking about here. We look at Jesus in a mirror. The mirror is the Bible. The mirror is the truth. The mirror is Jesus' life. And we take that with us every day as a guide to everything that we do that people will see, and it will make it look like Jesus. Mission Impossible. How many of you, this is nostalgia time. How many of you remember Mr. Phelps in the telephone booth? That was back. Do they still have telephone booths? I don't guess anybody uses them, but if they did. And so he's part of the Mission Impossible team. And at the beginning of every show, he's got this cassette tape. And he goes into the phone booth and he plays it, right? And this is your mission if you choose to accept it. My adolescent mind wondered, what if he says, no, I don't think so. But he always did, so he had a TV show. And then, phew, the cassette goes up in smoke. And then every week, somebody on the Mission Impossible team is disguising themselves to look like the person they're trying to do away with. It's usually some fictitious Central American, Latin American country, maybe in Europe somewhere, where they've got this dictator or somebody that's really messing things up. And so they're going to make themselves up, somebody is, to look like this person so they can sneak in there and undermine that person, because people are going to think, well, that's that person. You see? We're supposed to sneak in and undermine the devil's work. Because we've been looking at Jesus and we're fixing ourselves and changing ourselves to say, to be what he is. And people will either see that we are or they'll see that we aren't. Now, we're works in progress. People can deal with that. They can see we're trying. We're getting there. We have our foibles and we have our missteps. But they can see What's really ours. And so in the little things of life, how easy is it for me to get grumpy? No, we don't want any testimonials here. You ever get grumpy when you don't need to be grumpy? I don't. Don't look at Sarah. Yeah, I do. What if I'm in Walmart? I know some of y'all don't like to admit you go to Walmart, but I know you do. I see you in there every once in a while. You always explain to me why you don't go very much and you just happen to be there, but you go. It's okay. Well, what do the people in Walmart see in the little things of life. How did I treat the lady at the cash register? Thankless job. Stand on her feet. All these people giving her grief. How you treat them? If you get inconveniences, man. Or is it, it's okay. It's okay. I'm not in a hurry. It's okay. Be all right. Don't worry about it. They don't see that very much. Jesus would have been that way, wouldn't he? He's not going to say, just forget it. And restock the stuff. I don't care. You're supposed to know how to deal with customers. What's wrong with you? Restaurants. The place where people who go to church are not appreciated by waitresses. Because. All through life, something doesn't go to suit me. You know, things don't go to, how many times in a day do things go that don't suit you? I mean, is my life really fundamentally different from yours, and from time to time things don't go to suit me? People don't always recognize how important I am, and how you should cater to me, and how you should defer to me, and how you should just make sure I'm happy. And they shouldn't, because I'm not. But the least little thing, sometimes, and maybe we don't say it this way, but we can, I'll show them. They can't treat me this way. Is that what Jesus did? Did he look like that? Does he do that? I think he practiced what he preached. That turning the other cheek stuff. He turned his cheek so many times. Going the second mile, he went the second, the third, the fourth. Our problem sometimes is we can't get ourselves to go the first mile. Much less the second. What does it look like? Puka Christianity. We act like we see what we can't see. And so we act like Jesus. To close, the most revealing evangelistic verse in the scriptures. I give you the NASB, New American Standard Bible. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts so that you will be able to give a response, an answer, an apology, a well thought out response to those who ask you concerning the hope that lies within you. Yeah, with meekness and fear. We've mentioned this before, but it fits this lesson. I had to do it. How in the world are people who ask this person the question, what's up with that hope you have? How in the world are they asking that question if they haven't seen something that they wouldn't have seen if the people they saw it in did not see what can't be seen? They couldn't. And so when I travel about, as you're going, the Great Commission, part of it, I want people to notice not me, but Jesus. I want them to think about how good that looks in this world of short tempers and self-serving people. I want to see what it looks like when somebody lives differently. If I'm responding to life the way the world does, what difference does it make? What do I more than others? I want to see something. And I want to act like there's a 6 foot, 3.5 inch rabbit with me. And every once in a while I'm going to do this. They can't see it. Jimmy Stewart saw it. What does that look like? So I carry Jesus with me. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 said, I'm changing, I'm conforming every day to his image so that I'll look more like him. And when people see me, they'll see Jesus because I'm acting like he's there with me. They can't see him, but they can see us. And if I act like there is a Jesus and he is the Lord of my life, that's pretty much what he wants me to do. Because Christianity isn't I go out and I blurt out the truth. I go out and I live it. I talk about it. Like Jesus did, conversationally. Not one size fits all. Whoever you are, wherever you are, let's talk. Suited to whoever that person is. If you're not a Christian, that strikes me as a wonderful challenge to live like Jesus. I mean, it's the best way to live. When God wants us to know what these things he created called humans are supposed to look like, created in his image, Jesus. Perfect. That's what it looks like. In my messy way, in faith, that's what I want to look like. If you're not a Christian, why don't you become one of his disciples? Let him take care of your sins with the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross so that you can follow him and walk in the light and have your sins forgiven till the day you die. And if you happen to stray, you can come back through repentance. Why not today? You start following that invisible carpenter who is the Son of God. Those of us who are Christians, if you've not seen Harvey, have a look. That's what a person looks like when they see something that nobody else can see. It ought to look like Jesus among us. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, won't you do so as we stand to sing?